Well, I want to say just a quick word before we jump into the message. Let's give it up for the music ministry as well. I mean, yesterday, I had the bittersweet joy of getting to see Kenji lead the Celebration of Life service for Ralph Gosnell and talk so much about Ralph's dedication. But that dedication is not just Ralph's. That dedication is all the people that are a part of it. And I just think of here we are in the middle of summer. People are traveling. People are scattered so many different directions. And our music ministry just shows up every week to bless us and to have meaningful moments of worship. And as we are celebrating later this week, our celebration of independence, our 250th anniversary as a country, they've helped center that really well this morning with the special music that they brought to it. And, you know, I begin there, first of all, because I'm so appreciative of the music ministry and for the role that they play in the life of our church and just the dedicated people that are a part of it, but also because music is so foundational to who we are. Music is so foundational to who we are as a nation. There's a great Scottish quote from, I think the guy's name is Andrew Fletcher, from the early 1700s. He says, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes the laws." That the music forms a foundation of who we are as a people and a foundation for what our lives look like and the things that we hold together and we treasure together and the things that we believe. Music is such a key part of that and such a foundation. And it was really that idea was so formative as we started planning out this sermon series, looking at this idea of soundtracks, kind of the different anthems and rhythms that are a part of our faith. And really kind of the original vision I had for this was I was thinking about it being summer. I was thinking about traveling. I was thinking about just the joy of a road trip and how you have a playlist, a soundtrack that kind of moves you along and helps shape your experience. I don't know about you, but whenever I travel, I like putting together a good playlist. But there was a time when the playlist was chosen for me. If you can go back in time with me, a little over 20 years, it was before I had a smartphone, it was before I had the ability to create my own playlists and things like that. Did have a CD changer, no big deal, but we also relied on these things called radios. Some of you might still use them. Radios were what most people used to find music, and when you traveled, you would find yourself doing this thing called shuffling around on the channels, trying to find, you know, running the tune into front, something that was local. And I remember one of the most formative soundtracks of my young adult life was in the summer of 2005. I was traveling around with a group of students from the University of Georgia Wesley Foundation. Me and another guy had just graduated from UGA, and we were helping to lead this team. We were going to all these different youth groups all over the state of Georgia, traveling around in a church van. I mean, there's just no better way to spend your summer than traveling in a church van with other college students. It was so much fun. And we're traveling along, and for whatever reason, several of the churches we worked with were in Middle Georgia, and then there were some where we went through Middle Georgia. And so we found ourselves listening to the same radio station a good bit. And I don't even remember what the station was. I just remember that they played the same songs a lot. Now, this is the summer of 2005. I'm going to say the name of some songs that some of you will remember and some of you will go, what? But that's okay. There's a reason for sharing this. Those songs that were popular in the summer of 2005 included the Kelly Clarkson Breakaway album. So you had Breakaway, of course. You had Since You've Been Gone, Behind These Hazel Eyes. Those songs were blaring on this radio station. I mean, we heard them everywhere we went. Another song that was popular, yes, this was the summer of Holla Back Girl. Can't sing that one in church. It was also the summer of Howie Day's song Collide. I don't know if you remember Collide. It was kind of a one-hit wonder, but it's got this part, even the best fall down sometimes. And then it goes, do-do-do-do-do. And so whenever I would walk up to my friend James, I would go, James, even the best fall down sometimes. And he would go, do-do-do-do-do. It was like kind of our little way of playing off that sound, part of our soundtrack in our conversations and things like that. And so we kind of built on this. It was also the summer of Mr. Brightside by The Killer. I mean, it was formative. I will just say that. It was formative. I've heard it said that the music you listen to from ages 15 to 25 kind of forms the soundtrack of your life and kind of shapes the way that you look at the world and things of that nature. And it was certainly one of those soundtracks for me. But there was this really weird part about this radio station out of Macon, Georgia. I'm from Macon, I can make that joke. They would randomly, in the midst of all of these songs released in late 2004 and early 2005, they would mix in regularly the song Fast Car by Tracy Chapman from 1988. And it was just one of those kind of scratch your head moments, but something incredible would happen every time that Fast Car came on the radio. And Luke Combs has brought this back into the country sphere in the past few years, so you probably can get this phenomenon. But when Fast Car came on, this older song, everyone in the van started singing along. Ah-hee-ah! I mean, you know, at the top of their lungs, because there's something nostalgic about those songs that are familiar. There's something kind of comforting of something that you've heard your whole life and hearing it again. And it became one of those moments of kind of reaching back and just kind of clinging onto it. And whoever the DJ was for this particular Macon radio station really liked that song, in addition to all the ones that I think he was supposed to play that were out and were popular at that particular time. Now, the reason that this is interesting is because when we think about songs, when we think about music, when we think about the soundtracks, there is a certain degree of kind of going back to the comfort, going back to the old ones, going back to the ones that give us kind of that sense of home, that sense of belonging, that sense of this is formative and foundational to who I am. And sometimes when the new songs come on, we don't have that same warm and fuzzy feeling in our lives. I remember when I was in graduate school, I was commuting back and forth between Macon and Atlanta a lot, and I would find myself listening to the radio a good bit, and there was one radio station that all had this little voiceover that would come on, and it would say, "New song alert, new song alert," and whenever that new song alert came on, it was my cue to put on my judgment hat, because the new song would come on and I would immediately start comparing it to the old music by that particular artist. I would start, you know, critiquing it and saying, oh, it's not as good as the old one. It's not as good as the original. It's not as good as their first album. And all those kind of things that we make in kind of a judgmental way whenever something is new. And we tend to do that with things, and we sometimes tend to do that with our faith. Now, I'm a fan of tradition. I love the traditions of the faith. I love the rituals that shape us. I love the songs that we sing. I love breaking out God of Ages every year for these patriotic type Sundays. I love leaning back into those things, but there's also a danger to it. There's also there's kind of a danger because we can get so attached to the things of the old that we might miss what God is wanting to do next. And as we look at this passage from Isaiah, that is really the heart of what God is trying to say to his people, is that the past is great. There is so much we can learn from the past. There is so much that grounds us and shapes us and is formative for us when we think about the past and what God has done previously. But we don't want it to get in the way of us seeing what God might be doing next. And so kind of our key question this morning that we're looking at is this concept of how do we recognize when God is doing something new? How do we see when things are shaped in such a way that God is trying to do something new and God is trying to teach us something new? And it's in those moments that we have to be cautious to not become a prisoner to the past, but instead become a visionary with God of what the future is supposed to be and what it is that's new that God is calling us to experience in our lives. Now, in this particular passage, the first couple of verses of the chapter really set the tone for understanding the perspective in which God is communicating this message to the people of Israel. He says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name, you are mine." And it's got this beautiful verse in verse 2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." In other words, what the Lord is communicating to them is no matter what the season is, I will be with you. No matter what the circumstances are, I will be with you. That's a foundational, formative thing that becomes an anchor for our faith and becomes an anchor for our understanding of what it means to walk with God. And it gives us the perspective to see and understand how we interpret and how we experience the things of old and the things that God wants to do that are new. And so that kind of serves as a foundation at the beginning of the chapter. And then we jump kind of into the meat of what we're looking at this morning, which is verses 16 through 19. Verse 16 says it this way. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, we pause right there, and we go back to the beginning of verse 16. It says, this is what the Lord says. In other words, he's shaping the foundation of what he's about to say, and what he does is he goes back to a memory. He goes back to something significant that God has done. If you're reading this and you're a part of Isaiah's community, you're a part of the nation of Israel, and you're hearing these words, you would naturally hear it and understand it to mean God is calling us to remember the Exodus. This is clearly imagery straight out of the Exodus, the redemption of God's people. This is the part where they are crossing the Red Sea. The waters swallow up the chariots of Pharaoh's army. The people of Israel are able to go free, and they are able to go into the newness of what God has for them because of that redemption, because of that moment. Now, this is an anchoring story. This is very much like when we think about our nation, when we look back on 1776 and the Revolutionary War, the battles and the leadership of Washington. All of those things are foundational for our independence and foundational for our freedom. And for the people of Israel, this was that type of anthem. This was that type of experience. This was that kind of anchor for their faith and for their relationship with God. And so everything that the Lord is about to say is shaped by that memory. But here's the thing that we don't want to miss on that. We certainly want to learn the lessons of the past. We learn the lessons of the past. We learn from their experiences. We learn from the things that God has done. And those are formative and they shape us. It doesn't mean that the past doesn't serve a purpose when we find ourselves going into something new. We certainly begin there because that's an anchor. It's a reminder that God has been with us when we have passed through the waters. God has been with us as we have gone through the fire. Those lessons of the past are formative and they shape us. But when we jump to the next verse, there's a little bit of a shift in tone. The Lord says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, if we were to read all of this passage, we would see that he doesn't literally mean forget it altogether, pretend like it never happened. The key part here is the second half of this verse. Do not dwell on the past. Do not dwell on the past. And what he's getting at is we have to, you know, yes, learn the lessons of the past, but we do not want to be limited by them. Instead, we want to leave the rut of the past behind us. Now, a rut is something that happens when we kind of get entrenched in our ways. We keep digging the same thing over and over and over again. There's a great story that historians actually debate the accuracy of it, but there's a great story about how we transport the modules and the rockets that are sent out into outer space so that they are transported by railway, because they're built in one part of the country and then they're transported, and so they've got to be able to go along the rail cars and go along the train tracks. They're transported to Florida where they're launched out into space. We just had a space mission a couple of months ago. Artemis II went to the moon. It was awesome. I cheered them on when they were on TV. It was super fun. Our family went a couple of weeks ago to the Air and Space Museum up in Washington, D.C., where we're looking at Apollo 11 and the command module that they use. I mean, super cool. I love that stuff. But here's the thing. They're transported by railroads, and there's something very peculiar about the way that railroad tracks are constructed. Each of the rails are, does anybody know, 4 feet and 8.5 inches apart. 4 feet and 8.5 inches. Now, there's a historical legend behind this. Whether it's true or not, doesn't really matter. But the historical legend is that the reason for that very odd and peculiar distance between each of the rails is because when they first started building railroads in Europe, they went off of the Roman roads. And the Roman roads had been entrenched with this rut from the wagons of the Roman armies. And so those wagons had their wheels roughly 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. And so then you go back a little bit further, and you're like, well, why was that the distance between the wagon wheels? Well, the reason for that is because that's roughly the distance that it takes to get two horses drawing the wagon. Now, the punchline of this, you might imagine, is the reason that we have tracks on our rockets that we send people to the moon with that are spaced out 4 by 8.5, 4 feet and 8.5 inches apart is because that was the distance between the two rear ends of the horses that pulled the Roman wagons. Now, whether that's true, that that's exactly the reason, that there might be an engineering reason, some historians will debate that, but it is informative to us because so much of our life can be like that. We don't even understand the reasons that we do things because we've been trained by ruts that have been dug in by doing things the same way over and over again. The Roman roads that formed the foundation for how far apart each of the tracks would be on the railroads was shaped by a pattern that people didn't even remember why it was done that way to begin with. And so many times in our faith, we can get so caught up in the ruts of the past that we miss, it becomes a limiting factor for us of seeing what God wants to do next. We can dwell so much on the past that we miss what God might be wanting to break us out of, what God might be wanting to do that's new, what new possibilities there might be ahead of us. And so when we look at this, we think about it from that perspective. A helpful image for us is when you're driving down the road. Now, when you're driving down the road, you have a rearview mirror. And the rearview mirror is proportioned exactly the way that it needs to be. It is much smaller than the windshield in front of you. Because where you have been is helpful for knowing where you've been and getting your bearings straight and knowing your surroundings and things of that nature. But ultimately, you want the broadest view to be what's ahead. You never want the rearview mirror to be bigger than the windshield in front of you because you want to be able to see where you are going. In the same way, sometimes our ruts of the past can keep us from seeing the fullness of what's actually ahead of us. One of my favorite quotes is that sometimes the enemy of what God wants to do next is what God did last. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with what God did last. We just don't want it to become a limiting factor that we can't see the possibilities of what God is wanting to do. And so Isaiah says it this way, these are the words of the Lord for the people. And this is what God wants them to see. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. In other words, what the Lord wants the people to see is that as formative as the past has been, there's still more ahead. As amazing as the experiences that you've had and the redemption that you have received has been, there's more ahead. And God is doing a new thing through that, and he's inviting you to experience it. He's inviting you to see it, to perceive it, to see that in the midst of what's ahead, God is still in the work of redemption. God is still in the work of making things new. God is still active and moving in a powerful way to make a way in the wilderness and streams and barren places. In other words, we don't want to get so caught up on God did this before that we miss what God is about to do next. Doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with celebrating what God has done previously. It's that we don't want to miss what God is going to do next. And so we want to lean into the truth of the new. Lean into the truth of the new and lean into what God wants to do. Now, when I think about this from a spiritual perspective, one of the challenges that we have is that we can get so ingrained in the way that things are and the way that things have been that we miss out on what God wants to do that's new. And Scripture is clear over and over and over again that we treasure those memories, we celebrate those memories, but we also remain open to seeing that God is a God who makes all things new. God is a God of redemption. God is a God that opens up new pathways and new experiences. This is embedded within the story of the Psalms. You see this in Psalm 40 where David describes an experience of deliverance of God. And then he says in verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth. In other words, I couldn't help but celebrate the newness of what God had done because of the redemption that I experienced. Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, the old has passed away. Everyone that is in Christ is a new creation. We enter into that freedom. We enter into that joy. And then we see it also in Philippians chapter 3, in which Paul is writing to a church there in Philippi, and he says, forgetting what is behind, very similar to the language we find in Isaiah 43, forgetting what is behind, I press on to know Christ. Now, Paul had experienced so much in his life. He knew the Bible backwards and forwards. He had had a powerful encounter with Jesus. His life had been completely transformed. He had so much that he could cling to in his past. But instead, he felt that God was calling him to just keep his eyes open and to keep pressing to know Jesus more. And the calling that we have from this passage is to keep leaning in, to keep pressing. One of my favorite quotes about Philippians chapter 3, talking about Paul saying, forgetting what is behind, I press on towards what is ahead, is if you're not dead, you're not done. That if you are still breathing, that God still wants to teach you new things. God still wants to lead you into new places. God still wants to do new works of redemption through the ministry of the church, through the mission of the church, through the people of God. God still wants to keep moving and teaching and shaping you and growing as long as you have breath in your lungs. One of my favorite stories that I'll close with is from a professor I had when I was working on my doctorate up at Asbury Seminary, Dr. Joe Donjell. And Dr. Donjell told this story about one of his mentors, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. And Dr. Kinlaw had been the president of Asbury College, also the president of Asbury Seminary. He was a world-renowned biblical scholar and preacher. He traveled all over the place. People all over the world knew him. Deep man of faith. And you would think Dr. Kinlaw, who was in his 90s at this time, this was about a decade ago, that Dr. Kinlaw had achieved everything. That he had checked everything off. There was nothing more for him to learn, nothing more for him to do. But the way that Dr. Donjell described it to our class was he would go and visit Dr. Kinlaw. And whenever he would go and visit him to check in on him, inevitably something like this would happen. I've shared this story in many Bible studies before because this is so rich. Dr. Kinlaw would be sitting there in the middle of their conversation, and he would say, Joe, have you read Philippians 3 lately? Or maybe, have you looked at Psalm 93 recently? And Dr. Donjell would, you know, just kind of scratch his head, like, I don't want to say no, but I also don't want to get caught in a lie. And so he would say, no, what is it, Dr. Kinlaw? And then Dr. Kinlaw, over 90 years old, seen the world, traveled the world, world-renowned scholar, world-renowned seminary president, would sit there and he would say, the other day I was reading this passage, and let me show you this new thing that God taught me out of. Forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards what's ahead, continuing to sing the new song that God puts on our lips. There's a beauty in that. And what we find is that Scripture continues to call us back to this idea that we remember the lessons of what God has done. We let them shape us, but we lean into what God wants to do next, believing that he is still moving, believing that he is still active, and believing that he is still calling us to learn, to grow, to do work for his kingdom. And we don't want to miss the beauty of what God wants to do next because we become so attached to what God has done before. And so this morning as we close, we're going to close with just an opportunity to sing and to reflect in prayer. And I just want to invite you just to take a moment and ask God, what is it that you want to do in my life next? What does the next season look like for me? How can I treasure what you have done in my life up to this point without becoming captive to it that I miss what you want to do next?